spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The situation, friends, of Christ's birth is a really beautiful story to look at. Bishop Todd started our Advent by looking at Mary and her model of humility and obedience. And now we'll conclude Advent by looking at the story focused on Joseph and his obedience, his yes to the call of God. And we'll look at the reality of what his obedience meant. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed, which is somewhere in between what we would call engagement and marriage. That though they weren't legally married, they wouldn't have been intimate together, but to break apart this relationship would have been legal divorce or death. It's a really serious level of relationship. And so Mary, if she were to engage in sexual intimacy with any other man, it would be equal to her committing adultery within the confines of marriage. And in Jewish law, that's actually something that's punishable by death. So Matthew's highlighting the righteousness of Joseph, just as Luke highlighted the humility and the righteousness of Mary. So rather than publicly humiliating Mary, Joseph, he says he's a just man because he determines to divorce her quietly. So in his righteousness, he's going, I don't want to shame Mary. I don't want this to lead to her death. So I'm going to just let this quietly go away. And in some ways, suffering most definitely awaited her. She was already pregnant and without a husband. It would ruin any chance she has to get married in the future. And so the idea behind the quiet divorce is just, you know, in front of two or three witnesses, they would minimize her dishonor by just quietly breaking apart the agreement. And you have to think about what's happening within Joseph in this moment. He's betrothed to be married, and all of a sudden his wife is pregnant, and it's not with him. There's this profound sense of betrayal, a profound sense of dishonor. However, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The child within the womb of Mary is the Savior of Israel. And Mary didn't commit adultery. This is tremendous news. Instead, the Spirit of God, which hovered over the waters of creation to bring about life, now hovered over the womb of Mary to bring about divine life, to bring about true life, to bring about restored life to all creation. In his wife, within her body, held the incarnate Word of God. That Mary was the better burning bush, which the divine light of God could cover but not consume. Mary was the better Ark of the Covenant, which held the very presence of God. She's still a virgin. She's still pure. She's not been unfaithful to Joseph. This miracle, this pregnancy, is an absolute work of God. And what would come of her obedience would be the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of the prophets, the fulfillment of Israel, that the genealogies pointed to earlier in the chapter, that the Savior of the world had now come and everything was about to change. And the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is very significant. In the Hebrew, it's the name Joshua, which should have some Old Testament recollection coming to our mind. Joshua means salvation. There's two key Israelite leaders by that name. One, Joshua, who was Moses' successor, who delivered his people, who brought them into the promises of God, took them out of the wilderness and into the promised land across the Jordan River. The other significant person is the high priest Joshua, who stood as the representative of Israel, who was a sinful people and a people who were suffering. And he stood before God and Zechariah and mediated as the high priest. And so Joseph is hearing these things and he's knowing that Jesus, this is God incarnate in the womb of Mary, about to bring about the ultimate deliverance, about to bring about the ultimate salvation, about to bring about mediation totally between God and man. One who would represent us, represent our sinfulness, represent our suffering before God. Beautiful. The promise to Joseph is immense, but his obedience is not uncostly. And it isn't for us. When God calls us to be obedient, when God calls us to follow him, it isn't always going to be easy. And Joseph saying yes to God is actually paramount to the fulfillment of Scripture as it was for Mary. I think we always assume he just had to say yes. But no, Joseph had to, by will, turn his heart toward God and say, I will take whatever is coming my way to be obedient to you. And so Joseph has the option. Do I divorce Mary, or do I just remain quiet and marry her? The problem is, if he were to marry her, people would assume that Joseph was the one that got her pregnant. He'd become an object of shame. He'd become an object of dishonor in the culture. And because the text says he didn't even know her until after Jesus was born, there isn't even proof that she was a virgin. The other option would have been to self-protect, to defend himself, that he was faithful. It's not his fault. But again, in Jewish law and Roman law, it demanded that you have to divorce a wife who's unfaithful. And in Roman law, they actually treat the husband that doesn't divorce his wife for adultery as basically a pimp, as someone who's profiting and exploiting his wife. The cost on this decision is extremely high. It would cost their reputation. It costs their livelihood. Potentially even costs their lives. And the Christ child, God himself, born into this family, is born into a family marked by shame. And his parents embrace the shame to follow God. They embrace the call. And from the very beginning of Christ's life, Christ took a cruciform shape, meaning he embraced humility. He embraced embarrassment. He embraced shame. And through obedience, following God, his parents did the same. The life of Christ from the very beginning, friends, is not marked by success and triumph. It's marked by humility. The King of Kings enters into the world in the quietest, most embarrassing way in this culture. And it's nothing even close to what it would be like now for a monarch to have a baby. You think of Meghan. What's their names? Harry and Meghan. All the publicity around that child, kind of a figurehead monarchy. Doesn't even matter. And yet everyone knows. Everyone's excited. There's parades and news stories. And yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the world comes in and it's marked by embarrassment. It's marked by rejection. It's marked by pain. Think about it for a bit this morning. Live into the reality of what God's asking them to do. Obedience unto negativity. Obedience unto embarrassment. And rejection and shame, knowing that this is going to cause gossip, this is going to cause slander and rejection from friends and family. Yet Joseph fully embraces what the Lord is doing and fully says yes, knowing he's never going to be able to go, but it's not what you think. I love the character of Joseph. He's mentioned in all four Gospels, but we never once hear him speak a word. And yet his obedience, his life, speaks volumes. His kindness and his mercy and his commitment, his self-control. And when you hear the story, it's difficult to not actually think about our own stories and our own lives, the places that we feel misunderstood, the places where we've experienced shame, the places where we've been subject to gossip and slander. And I know many of your stories are like this, that your stories, your circumstances aren't favorable, and yet it seems like in our church at this time, no one can seem to catch a break. Feels like life is constantly coming against us, constantly hitting. It doesn't seem to be getting easier. Or maybe, unlike Joseph, we've all made wrong decisions, and we've walked in sin. We've chosen to expose others. We've chosen to not protect their dignity. We've gossiped and we've slandered and we've spoken out against them. where in the midst of difficulty and trial, we or others have made painfully wrong decisions that have held massive impact on our lives. And the impact of these decisions have been very great. I think we know what it feels like to have someone gossip about us, to betray us, to hurt us. So when we think about the circumstance of this birth, the life and the actions of Joseph, and think about how in your life you've participated in those kinds of things, the rest of the passage is so profoundly beautiful. Because this story does reveal the strength of Joseph's character and the strength of Mary's character, but there is something bigger that it's revealing. Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Friends, Emmanuel, God with us. You think about the circumstances of Joseph's life in this moment. It's probably the darkest, most difficult time he's ever been through, where there is no doubt a sense of betrayal, a sense of impending judgment, of rejection, and yet the promise of God comes to him in that moment, and it's declared for all of us as well, that they will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. The transcending God beyond time and space, beyond what we can comprehend and know, is now in the womb of Mary and coming to the entire world for her salvation. No one less than God, creator of heaven and earth, coming into our midst to save us, to save Israel, to save all humanity, to be the light in the darkness of our lives, to save us from sinfulness, to be our deliverer, to be the great high priest that mediates our sin and our suffering. And all of the world will know him to be true, that they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. The promise to Joseph in the midst of profound pain, in the midst of profound suffering, God with us. It's worth reflecting on this. Who is God? The new ACNA Catechism says this: God is love. God is utterly transcendent, good, righteous, and opposed to all sin and evil. God's love is holy. God's holiness is loving, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of God's whole character. Read that again, because I find that so beautiful. I love J.I. Packer. God is love. God is utterly transcendent, good, righteous, and opposed to all sin and evil. God's love is holy. God's holiness is loving, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of God's whole character. This God, who is far beyond our comprehension, infinitely better than we could think or imagine, he is grander than anything we could ever know. He is all good, all holy, all righteous and pure, that there is not a single speck of darkness or negativity in him. That God draws near to us in the person of Jesus. And he drew near to that family in the midst of pain, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of betrayal, at the risk of death. He says, "I'm coming down to you to be your Savior, to be your deliverer, and the whole world will know Emmanuel, God with us." And he draws near to you today in the midst of pain, in the midst of your darkness. Where can we find hope and peace amid difficulty in the world? How can we, like Joseph and Mary, say yes to whatever he's calling us into, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what comes on the other side? How can we face the deepest and the darkest parts of our lives, the pure wilderness and desert places of our hearts that have been untouched? God with us. A revelation of the reality that Christ Jesus came from heaven to earth to bring about redemption. God drawing near to sinful humanity is the core of his being. Intimate communion with us is how we can identify who he is. In biblical writing, names identify the character of the person. Jesus, Savior. They said they will know who he is and call him Emmanuel. Friends, we need a revelation of Emmanuel in the midst of our lives. It's the promise of God that they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's so defining of who he is that that's how we recognize Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus ends his time in Matthew. Behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. It is who God is. God with us. It's not just about them. There is real time revelation for you in your situation today. It is the single most important lens by which you view all of life, by which you view every circumstances, your bank account, your marriage, your relationships, your work. The lens by which we look at that is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with you. He took on flesh and dwelt amongst us to bring about salvation and redemption. And you are not outside of his scope this morning. Christ in the womb of Mary, he didn't free her, Joseph, from their situation. He didn't actually free them from future shame and embarrassment. In fact, their lives only got worse. They had to flee for their lives. They had to flee to Egypt. But the reality of God with them in the simplest way, in the form of a baby in a womb, gave them confidence to continue on with whatever he asked them to do because there was hope and anticipation that redemption was drawing near. Friends, today, whatever you are facing, you are not alone. You are not facing this alone. God is infinitely closer to you in your story, in your pain, than you could ever imagine. When you're facing difficulty, the answer cannot be to seek him less, but it's to live into him more. And often I find when we're in times of lowness, times of depression, times of busyness, we pull away from God. We go, that's often the very first thing to leave our schedule. But the invitation of this story is in those moments, in the absolute worst parts of your life, draw near to him increasingly because you will find God who is with you. Embrace him in your current reality. Don't delay. Don't engage with Christ only when that reality is over. That's the lie of the enemy, that life will just get better and then we'll have a good relationship with God. He is saying, no, I came to save those who need saving. So find God in the places of pain today. This week, Father Rob sent me a video of a study done with 40,000 people in the States on their engagement with Scripture. And it wasn't just done with Christians, it was 40,000 general population. Here's what they found. And the stats are pretty interesting. You engage with Scripture one time a week, say Sunday morning, it has negligible impact on your life. Two times a week, they say it's almost identical to one time a week. Three times a week, engaging with God in devotions, it has a little blip on the radar. And four times a week is this massive spike in key areas of life. So what they found interesting was it wasn't this kind of gradual incline of the more we engage with God, the kind of better life gets. It's 1 to 3 is nearly no help at all, but 4+ is staggering results. Here are the results. For those who engage in a devotional life. And I want to talk about this because we all go, but how do I engage with God? Prayer, Scripture. We have the Word of God. We have the true life in the Word. So loneliness, for those four times a week, loneliness drops 30%. Anger drops 32%. Bitterness in relationship, whether that's family, kids, or spouses, is down 40%. Alcoholism is down 57%. A sense of being spiritually stagnant is down 60%. Who here has at any time in life felt spiritually stagnant? And the answer to feeling spiritually stagnant is not just hoping it goes away, but it's pursuing the Lord. So it's down 60%. Porn addiction is down 61%. And remember, one time to three times a week is nearly no difference in day-to-day life. Friends, there is one answer to the problems and the pain and the darkness of this broken life, and it is Jesus Christ. God is with us amid trial, amid difficulty, and there is one answer to the deepest parts of our lives, the deepest longings of our hearts, the greatest places of pain. And he is the only answer and the only hope and the only way for peace in a world of chaos. Turn to him, friends. Turn to the reality of God with us. Ask him today afresh, just like Joseph had revelation of what it meant that the incarnate word descended from heaven to earth. Ask him to show you the profundity of that. Receive him afresh into the womb of your hearts. Turn to the reality that God is with you in the desert places. View your life, every circumstance, every trial, every thought, every action through the lens that Jesus Christ is with you today. And say yes to wherever he's leading. Obedience can be costly, but it is what brings us into Christ. Say yes to wherever he's leading you. Change the whole schedule of your life for more of him. Change your priorities, change your hopes, change your dreams to say yes to him. Maybe it means forgiving someone. Maybe it means reconciling. There are things that we have to do to turn our hearts back to God and to receive him afresh. And whatever it is, friends, know that you are not alone. For they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. Bishop Todd.